We're going to be studying, as I mentioned, we're going to be studying the subject of corporate prayer this morning. So if you'll turn in your confession to chapter 22, we're not going to be studying the confession as such, but I will be reading from it just briefly. So our time this morning will be devoted for the first part to Scripture and what Scripture has to say about corporate worship. But then we'll secondly get into some practical ways in which corporate worship can be maximized as a blessing to a church. And that's why I gave you Spurgeon's comments in the insert of your bulletin. Spurgeon is very plain spoken and straightforward, and he has a lot of good just common sense wisdom and counsel about corporate prayer. But we'll start this morning by reading from our confession. I'm just going to read paragraph 3 here of chapter 22. It says, "This prayer with thanksgiving, being one part of natural worship, is by God required of all men. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and when with others, in a known tongue." So the confession goes on to talk more about prayer, but I'm not concerned with that at the moment. But I did just want to point out that our confession does talk about corporate worship, and it does talk about the elements of corporate worship. And the whole subject of prayer is not very well understood. It's not very well practiced by many believers and by many churches today. One of the reasons that we are gathering for corporate prayer and fasting, as I've mentioned, is to self-consciously commit ourselves to the Lord and to commit the new year to the Lord. But, of course, every week we have at least a brief corporate prayer meeting at the end of our afternoon service, and we have a midweek prayer meeting as well. And in our day and age, gathering together the whole church for a time of prayer is almost unheard of. It's just almost extinct to have the whole church together focused just for prayer. Small groups have taken the place of the midweek corporate prayer meeting, and I'm certainly not saying that small groups are necessarily wrong, but they are weakening the church when they substitute in for corporate prayer. And when the church doesn't gather for corporate prayer, she is weakened. And I hope to point that out to you from the Scriptures this morning. But even on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoon or evening when the church gathers for corporate worship, the whole idea of corporate prayer is very, very minimized. And so there is singing and there's preaching, which obviously are good things, but prayer keeps getting squeezed more and more to the side of the worship service. And so in our worship service, from the start, I have tried to make corporate prayer something that doesn't get pushed to the side. I've tried to make sure that we do it together as a church on Sunday afternoons. And in our order of worship, I've tried to maintain an opening prayer and a pastoral prayer so that all of us, even though I'm the one physically voicing the prayer, it is a time for all of us to be praying together. And that first prayer of our worship service is designed to get all of our hearts beating together with love for Christ. We're trying to all get together on the same page. All of us during the week are all over the place. And obviously that's fine and that's good. But then when we come together for worship, we can't be all over the place. We have to be united. We have to be together. And that only happens if we all pray together, So if I cut those prayers out from the order of worship, then we come scattered. We come as individuals rather than as a corporate body of Christ focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. And with the pastoral prayer, I try my best to make it a time where I pray for people in the congregation, and hopefully you've been praying for each other during the week, and so it's a time for you to enter into the prayer at that time as well, saying, Lord, pray for this person, or Lord, I forgot about that person, but I, you know, amen to the pastor's prayer, and I'm remembering this person in prayer again. It's a time for us to think about each other and to remember that we're not worshiping by ourselves, that we're worshiping all together as the body of Christ. So those sorts of things are pushed to the side in the modern day church. But the scriptures make very clear that that's not to be the case, that corporate prayer needs to be part of church life. Now, for our study this morning, for the Bible study, before we get to some of the practical aspects, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be flipping around a bit this morning. And we're not going to be studying any one passage in excessive detail. We're just going to be sort of hitting the highlights here this morning because it is a big topic. But the first thing that I want to say from the scriptures about prayer is that prayer is part of corporate worship. That is to say, it is to be done as the whole body of Christ. And Paul says that very explicitly here in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And he is talking to Timothy not just as an individual, but he's talking to him as the pastor of a local church. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, these things referring obviously to the first three chapters, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So the command that he's giving here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is not a private command to Timothy to say, hey, Timothy, don't forget to pray a lot as a pastor. It's a command for the whole church, that the whole church is supposed to be offering up these prayers. That's how they're supposed to conduct themselves in the household of God. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, there is sometimes disagreement here as to, are women allowed to pray in public or is it just men? In a corporate worship service, is a woman allowed to pray? And my own personal position on that from the scriptures is that yes, women are allowed to pray in corporate times of prayer just as much as men. And without going into a huge defense of that particular view, I do just want to point out a couple things. First of all, if you take verse 8 to only mean men, so he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. And you say, well, see there, it says men. It doesn't say women, so it's only for men. If that's the position that you take, then things are going to be a little confusing when you get to verse 9. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So those verses, 9 and 10, refer to women, but they also refer to men. So it's not saying, well, hey, it doesn't talk about men, and so men don't have to be modest in their apparel, and men can wear whatever they want. It's saying, primarily I'm talking to the women here because primarily it's a female issue. And in verse 8, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, not exclusively. He's not saying men and only men should pray, but he's saying men, as the leaders in the church, you should take the lead. You should be the ones that are leading out in prayer. And so he's addressing this to the men, but it's not exclusive to the men. Just like verses 9 and 10 are not exclusive to the women. He's trying to deal with different people within the church, but he's not doing it to the exclusion of other people. If you'll turn over just briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see something else that Paul does. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Now, you know, we're in the middle of sort of a difficult text here on the whole head coverings issue, but I'm not talking about head coverings this morning, so just pretend that we're, you know, that head coverings is off to the side, so we're only talking about women and prayer and corporate worship. But listen to what Paul says in verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife or every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, again, laying aside the issue of head coverings and hair and all that kind of thing, from this particular verse in verse 5, it's obvious that women were praying in the church. Paul says, when a man prays, this is how he's supposed to do it. When a woman prays, this is how she's supposed to do it. Now, we could debate about whether or not a woman is supposed to have a head covering, and I'm not going to debate that today. But you can't debate the fact that both men and women were praying, and that Paul sanctions that, and that Paul says, look, this is taking place here. Now, you'll see the same thing also in verse 13. He says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? And you'll notice again, the issue there is not, is it proper for a wife or a woman to pray, but it's, is it proper for her to pray with her head uncovered? So again, whatever that uncovered or covered issue is, that's a separate issue from whether or not the woman is allowed to pray in public. So I realize, again, that that's not a full defense of my position, and that's not what I intend here this morning. I'm just trying to point out the fact that when we gather together for corporate worship and for corporate prayer, it means corporate prayer. It means men and women praying together. And men should take the lead, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Men should take the lead. They should lead out with prayer. But women also are expected and invited to pray as those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Galatians and in Colossians, he says in Christ, these distinctions have been done away with. Not, they haven't been done away with absolutely. Obviously, leadership positions are only for men and not for women. But there is a sense in which in Christ, when you are spiritually worshiping, it doesn't matter whether you're a male or you're a female. You can worship Christ as a Christian. That's the essence that's being discussed here. Now, any comments or questions about that? I want to get to another text that talks about prayer being a part of corporate worship itself. But any brief comments or questions about that? This can be a particularly contentious issue, especially among Reformed churches, where the leadership of men is taken very seriously. And obviously, I believe 100% that the leadership positions in a church are only to be filled by men. That is, that men alone are to be the officers of the local church. Deacons and elders are to be men. But for a woman to pray in public, she's not leading the church. She is opening her heart to the Lord, and that is appropriate as a woman who has been saved by Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to say to women, well, you're not allowed to pray simply because there's too many people here. You can pray, you know, by yourself, but you can't join in prayer with the rest of God's people. I want you to turn to Acts now, Acts chapter 1. Again, we're just going very quickly through some of these texts, but I just want to point out a few verses in Acts that deal with prayer as part of corporate worship. Prayer as part of corporate worship. In Acts chapter 1, after Christ's ascension, but before Pentecost, it says in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the whole number of the disciples, which as we read there in verse 15 was about 120, all of them were together and devoting themselves to prayer. So again, I'm not trying to over-criticize Bible studies in the home and midweek fellowships in the home, those are good things. Obviously, if people want to get together and study the Bible, I think that's fantastic. But they cannot be substitutes for all of the disciples, as many as possible, meeting together and praying. You'll see the same thing if you look over at chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, they, that is, all of the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to that. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So this was a regular thing that was taking place in the life of the church. This was a regular occurrence, this corporate prayer. And then in chapter 4, verses 24 through 31, I won't read that entire section, but it says in verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. They lifted their voices together. And that doesn't mean that they all prayed out loud at the same time. It doesn't mean that they had a unison type prayer. It means that one apostle led in prayer, but everyone was praying in their hearts with that apostle. That's what it means by praying together. So that's where we get the concept. It's one place where we get the concept again of the pastoral prayer in the morning worship service. We have one man who's leading the congregation in prayer, but everyone ought to be praying together as the church. Everyone ought to be following along with that prayer. And you'll notice in verse 31, when they had prayed, not just when he had prayed, that is, not just when one apostle had prayed, but when the whole group had prayed together, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And I think that speaking the word of God with boldness there doesn't just refer to the apostles. I think it refers to all of the disciples. So everybody took part in the prayer, and then everyone had the blessing. So that's what we want for our church. We don't want to leave anybody out. That's why I try to have corporate prayer on Sunday afternoons, so that nobody feels left out. I want everybody to be here and partake of the blessing, and then they can go their way and be blessed by the Holy Spirit for having prayed as a whole church together. So, again, Luke, when Luke records these things, he's just doing it sort of in an, oh, by the way. You know, he's not going out of his way to highlight this. He's just saying, this is what the early church did. This is what it looked like. And we have to ask the question, how close to the early church does our church look? I mean, do we look at all like them? Is this how we act? Is this what we're doing? So we don't want to drift away from that early apostolic church. We want to try to pattern ourselves after them as much as possible. Any comments or questions about some of these texts in Acts here, talking about corporate prayer and the life of the church? All right. Well, I want to turn to one more passage. Talking about corporate prayer, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is verses 12 through 19. Now, again, Paul is talking here about tongues and speaking in a different language. And my point this morning is not to deal with the issue of tongues. My point this morning is just to focus on what he says about prayer. In verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the prayer that we do as corporately is meant for edification. And you have to be able to use your mind for that. Now, that sounds pretty basic and pretty simple, but when we get to some of the practical things, your prayer has to be intelligible. Your prayer has to be intelligible. I've got to understand what in the world you're talking about. If you stand up and start praying for somebody that nobody in the congregation knows who they are, it's really hard for the rest of us to enter into prayer at that point. If you start praying and you're sort of mumbling, that's not helping. That's not edifying anybody. If you are kind of embarrassed about praying, and so you pray really quietly, and you don't ever raise your voice, then the rest of us can't be edified, because, you know, I don't know what you're saying. And the Lord knows what you're saying, and that's wonderful. But it's corporate prayer. It's corporate. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is that Paul is distinguishing between personal, private prayer and corporate prayer. There's a difference. If you pray by yourself, you can do it however you want. It doesn't matter. If you speak a different language than anyone in the room, that's fine. It doesn't matter because it's your prayer to the Lord. If you want to mumble, mumble. If you want to whisper, whisper. It doesn't matter. But if you're in corporate prayer, then you have to do it differently. It's not the same. And when you're in corporate prayer, you have to ask yourself the question, how can I help other people with this prayer? It's not just how can I talk to God or how can I benefit? It's how can I help other people? So you have to think about other people when you're doing it. That's what Paul's talking about. So sometimes we forget that. But when you come to corporate prayer, you have to consciously say to yourself, when I pray, it's not the same as when I'm by myself. So I've got to make sure that other people can be helped by what I'm saying. Now, I did want to turn to a few passages in the New Testament, just a few commands to pray in the New Testament that I think we're familiar with. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Very familiar, I think, to most of us. Paul says, or verse 17, we'll start, take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Now, why does Paul, in this context specifically, why does Paul give them the command to pray? What is the purpose of their prayer here? What's the point in this particular text? What's Paul want to see happen? He could be referring here to private prayer. He could also be referring to public. I think he's probably referring to both. Any thoughts? I know you've probably memorized this verse before, so you've got to have thought about it. What's he say in verses 18 and 19 is the purpose of the prayer? What's the direct purpose of the prayer? Okay, to make supplication, okay. To come humbly before the Lord, to ask the Lord for something, okay. All right. So there's humility involved here. Yeah, one of the things that has crept into the church today, and I keep saying the church today, I mean, every generation battles with this. I'm not trying to say that our generation is somehow necessarily different. But it's the idea that we're just going to sort of do church, and we're just going to sort of make progress, and we're just going to sort of have programs and kind of stand up and preach and stand up and sing and then sit back down, and we're just going to sort of do our thing. And Paul is saying, yeah, but you don't understand. Satan is opposing you. There are evil forces in this world that are against you. And prayer, corporate prayer, is an acknowledgement that Satan hates us and wants to destroy our fellowship. And so what we are saying when we pray together corporately as a body of Christ is we are saying we are in warfare. We are spiritually fighting. And when we take that out of our corporate worship, and when that's not a very important part of what we do as a church, then basically what we're saying is, I don't really think we need the Lord's help. I think we can just sort of do this on our own. I think we can just sort of make progress here. And that spells death for the local church. The church that doesn't pray will die. It'll shrivel up and die. It's just, that is how God has ordained things. So Paul here says you have to pray specifically in verse 19 that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So if we want the gospel to advance, we have to pray for it. We have to pray about it. We have to pray for opportunities. So if you have people that you're praying for their salvation, you have to name their name, you have to pray for them, pray for opportunities to speak the gospel to them, pray that you'll be bold, pray that you'll be clear and simple with the truth of the Bible so that you can easily get it across. How many times have you talked to somebody and then you walk away and think, oh, I missed an opportunity, or I really fumbled it. I told them something and that wasn't quite true, and I missed this other big issue. That happens to all of us. But it'll happen more if you don't ever pray about it and you don't ever think about it beforehand. So Paul is saying that part of our corporate prayer needs to recognize that Satan is attacking us. And you'll notice in verse 18 that he says, to that end, that is, with the goal of praying at all times, you have to keep alert with all perseverance. Praying is very, very hard work. Praying is very hard work. It does not come easily. You can't just be walking through your day, most of us anyways can't, and then just sit down and start really praying. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. And the same is true with corporate prayer. We've all been in corporate prayer times where there's just a feeling of heaviness and spiritual deadness. And we have to have the Holy Spirit keep us alert. We feel like the apostles when Jesus said, I need you to pray with me for 1 hour. And they just went to sleep. And the result was they fell into temptation and they deserted the Lord. And one of them denied Jesus. And then the church wonders, why don't we have power with unbelievers? Why can't we evangelize people around us? Why does nobody care about the church? Why do we have so many people in our church falling into temptation that need church discipline? It's because you're not praying. It's because you're falling asleep instead of praying as a church. So we don't want our church to fall into temptation. We want to evangelize the lost. But then we have to work very, very hard in prayer to be able to do that. It does not just happen. It doesn't just happen. Now, I want to focus a little bit on just some practical ways in which we can pray when we pray corporately. One of the things that I said earlier was that we need to be able to pray intelligibly, which, as I mentioned, you have to be heard by other people. You have to speak up and lift up your voice. You have to be understood. Sometimes people are embarrassed about standing up in a corporate setting. They say, well, I'm no good at praying, or I can't stand up and pray, and I'm afraid to talk loud. Well, you need to remember that you're not here for yourself. You're here for other people. It's not about you. When you stand up and pray, I'm not analyzing your prayer. I'm praising the Lord that you love him and want to speak to him. And that's how everyone should be here. We shouldn't analyze each other's prayers. We shouldn't be, you know, questioning. And I don't think that we do. So when you stand up and pray, just remember it's not really about you. It's about edifying the people around you and trying to get them to think about the Savior that you're thinking about. If you're going to pray intelligibly, it means that before you stand up and pray in corporate worship, you got to think about what you're going to say. Now, you don't have to do that when you're praying to the Lord in private, because in private, you can start praying and then say, oh, I forgot, or oh, you know, and you can. It can be more of a stream of consciousness. But in corporate prayer, if we're going to understand what in the world you're talking about, you got to think about it before you stand up. And you don't necessarily have to write everything down. You could if you wanted to. But you at least have to think about what you're going to say. And if it's going to be intelligible, then it has to be specific. It doesn't do any good to stand up and say, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us. And we just pray that we would find favor. And we just pray that this week you'd be with us. what are you actually praying for? What do you mean that you want God to bless you? What do you mean that you want to favor the Lord? What do you mean that you want God to be with you? You need to be very specific as you can with your prayer requests. Lord, I want you to bless us and fill us with your Spirit so that our minds are thinking about Jesus Christ when we are faced with temptation. That's a prayer request. But if you pray that the Lord blesses us and shows us his favor and he's with us, well, then when you get to the end of the week, how do you know if he did that or not? How do you know if your prayer has been answered if you're not specific? And then how do the rest of the people in the church, how can we rejoice and give thanks that your prayer was answered? We don't really know what you were praying for. You know, the other week, Anthony was here and he said, "Praise God that I don't have to have surgery anymore." And the whole church was really excited about that because we've all been praying for Anthony and for his hand, and we've been praying that the Lord would heal him. And now the Lord has healed him. It's amazing. And so it was a specific prayer request, and now we can really give thanks to God because we know exactly what we're talking about. So we're not going to be able to thank God for just general things. So try to be as specific as you can when you stand up and pray. The other thing that's really important is that, and Spurgeon really talks about this, and he's pretty, you know, Spurgeon's pretty humorous, and so he really, it's kind of amusing when he talks about this, but when you stand up and pray, the length of your prayer has to be appropriate. Don't pray too long. Don't pray too long. That's just, don't do it. And the reason is because it's really hard to pray, and very, very few Christians can do it for a length of time and have it still be edifying. We're really, most of us here are not that far advanced spiritually to be able to pray for 10 and 15 minutes and have it all make sense and be worthwhile. And that's just being humble. I mean, that's just calling it how it is. Most of us are not that gifted at praying. And even if you are the most gifted person in the world, I praise the Lord for that, but the rest of us aren't. And so you might be able to stand up and pray for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes and have it all just be a wonderful prayer, but the rest of us are worn out and we can't handle it. So corporate prayer is a time for short, specific, intelligible, loud, so that everybody can hear them, prayers. Spurgeon uses... he talks about children, and he says children can write their prayer requests on a piece of paper, and then somebody else can pray for them. And he says these little prayer requests can be like kindling for a fire so that we can all catch fire. And when we have corporate prayer, try to remember that other people want to pray about things too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And some people have this attitude of, well, it's just on my heart. I've just got to get up and pray. Well, okay. But there's a lot of other people here too. And they want to give thanks to God, and they want to ask God, and they need to pray as well. So let other people pray. Don't dominate the prayer session. So, again, I'm not trying to be unspiritual and say, well, there's these rules for perfect prayer or anything like that. But the scriptures do give us guidelines for how we come together in corporate prayer. And what a wonderful thing it is if we have lots of people standing one after the other and praying short prayers that we can all really get into, rather than one person who's going long and long and long. I know from personal experience, it is very hard to lead the worship service in prayer. It's very hard. It's much harder for me to pray than it is to preach. I can get up and preach a sermon and it's not that hard. It's very hard to pray. So if we keep them shorter, it'll help us a little bit more. And then the last thing that I'll mention, just to help those of us who struggle with confidence, is remember that we have a great high priest. Remember Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest. So when you stand to pray, you know you're going to be received by God. You know you're going to be received. And you're standing in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, because you're in the presence of God, and we're all the same in his eyes. We all come in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're feeling shy about prayer, then the way to get over that is to think about the fact that Jesus is praying for you right now in heaven. And by faith, stand and give thanks to God. Even if it's short, that's okay. Just praise the Lord, because you have a great high priest in heaven. So I'll close with just one more thing, and that is that when corporate prayer is removed from the life of the church, and especially from public worship, it becomes very easy for the church to start looking like the world. One of the, I don't know if they did this in Australia. I don't know what birds they used here in Australia for this. Do they have canaries here in Australia? Malcolm, you're kind of our resident expert, or Gwen, do they have canaries here in Australia? Yes? Okay. Yeah? Gwen's saying yes, Malcolm's not so sure, so I'll go with Gwen. Oh, okay. No, that's all right. That's all right. So, yeah, in the United States, when they would dig mines, when they would dig coal mines in the United States, they'd always send a canary down the shaft first, because if there were poisonous gases in the earth, they wanted the canary to let them know. And when the canary stopped singing, then it was time to air out the mine shaft a little bit before they sent down the miners. So I don't know what kind of birds they use here in Australia to see if there were gases. Okay, so they chose canary, I guess because they sing all the time, maybe. Okay, yeah. So prayer for corporate worship is sort of like the canary. When prayer stops going, then the church has been overtaken by poisonous fumes from the world. And when there's no corporate prayer taking place, that's the death of the church. Think about a worship service. Just think about this for a minute. Let's say that the pastor stands up, and let's say that he spends most of the time with joking and with laughter and maybe sort of some common slang thrown in there. And then he says, "Let's pray." It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Any man that has any conscience at all cannot give a sermon of jokes and then tell his congregation, "Let's enter into the presence of the living God in prayer." It doesn't happen. And you need to have prayer and the worship as a constant check. Is our worship still reverent? Check. It is. We just prayed. Sing, preach, check. Is our worship still reverent? You're checking yourself with prayer throughout the corporate worship service. Who can sing a song about nothing and loud and passionate nothing is getting sung in a congregation and then all of a sudden, "Oh, let's pray"? It doesn't happen. You can't do it. So one of the ways to guard your worship service from becoming more like the world is to make sure that you maintain corporate prayer. And one of the ways to guard the church in their church life from becoming like the world is to make sure that you have corporate prayer. Because an unbeliever can feel very comfortable with the church worship service, but not at the point of prayer. Not at the point of prayer. That's where the unbeliever and the believer go separate ways. Now, they're sitting right next to each other in the church, but in prayer, they go their separate ways. And so Paul is saying, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 14, when you speak or when you pray, it better be in a known tongue, because you want the unbeliever, the outsider, to know what's taking place. And when we pray corporately, we are telling everyone in the church, this is not about us, it is about God. So prayer is the canary of the church. And unfortunately, the canary has stopped singing in modern-day evangelicalism. But we as a church need to commit to have it never stop singing, to make sure that we are focused on prayer, to check that worship service. Any comments or questions about that? Yeah, Katie. Yeah. No, thank you for those comments. That's good. And it is a mark, because it's one thing to sit next to somebody and listen to a sermon and you're sort of harboring bitter thoughts against them, but it's much harder to pray next to that person. when you are harboring bitter thoughts against them. And, Reformed churches tend to elevate preaching, obviously, and that's good. But if you come, sometimes people can come and they just come for the sermon. And it's just sort of an intellectual exercise. But prayer reminds us this is not just an intellectual exercise. We're not just here to learn something new from the sermon. We're here to be in the presence of God. So, yeah. Anything else? Any other comments that y'all have about that or thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, the ability to enter into prayer at any time, to be able to speak to the Lord unhindered at any time. Yeah, very good. Well, I hope this has been helpful for you. Again, just as we turn to our time of prayer and fasting on the 7th of January, hope you think about these things, read these passages in the Scripture. We have an apostolic command to devote ourselves to prayer. And that's what the early church did. So we want to follow the apostolic pattern and example. And if it pleases the Lord, then he will bless our witness to those around us. And he'll bless our congregation as brothers and sisters in Christ.